Unless anybody else, has testimony, you go right on ahead. Everybody's still trying to find their place, perhaps. All righty. That scared me to death. I thought that was Brother Thompson's water. We were about to let you go early because I was going to be sick right there. Amen. 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 He's from Kentucky, so you got to watch. Yeah, amen. Just kidding. Amen. It's all right. Amen. 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 He's not too far away from where my mama was raised, and there's some strange people over there, I'm telling you. My mama's family's, some of them are strange. I'm one of them, although I don't live in Kentucky. Anyway. I better just shut up, get away from the water stuff. That did scare me just for a split second, so amen. But we're going to Ephesians 4 tonight, and we'll read verse number 1. We're going to read 1 through 7, but, you know, keep your Bible open, obviously, because as you normally do, because we're going to be looking at some of these verses in here tonight. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, I therefore, this is Paul speaking, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the word tonight, what we've read this evening. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you've already done it today. Lord, you spoke this morning. And you've spoken already again tonight in the testimonies of your people. And Lord, you've caused us to rejoice, to be thankful for what you've done. Lord, we thank you for that today. God, we don't want to take it for granted that, Lord, you took the time to come by here and settle in among us, Lord, and to touch our hearts, Lord, and to stir us up. We're grateful, Lord, for the ladies who live their lives to where, Lord, that you can use them when they sing, and Lord, for helping us. And Lord, sometimes I know we come in from outside of the world, and it takes a little while to kind of knock some of the dirt off of us, and yet, Lord, we are grateful, Lord, when you settle in among us. So thank you. Help us tonight, Lord. Bless the services in Muncie this evening, and be glorified up there, and all that you do there, and for what you do. Thank you ahead of time, Lord. Thank you ahead of time for blessing the tent team with safety on the road today and tomorrow. Thank you ahead of time for the folks whose hearts you're going to touch during the tent meeting here in a couple of weeks. Thank you ahead of time, Lord, for every John and Romans, every tract, every flyer, every time the QR code is scanned and people go to hear the gospel in their own language. Lord, I pray that, just want to thank you ahead of time, Lord, for the hearts you're going to touch, the seed that will be sown, and the souls that will be saved. And Lord, for all you do, thank you so much for letting us have part in your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just looking at the text tonight, there's a lot we could say about it, but just kind of could bring some things together here. The past several messages that we preached on, you know, the Lord's Day morning, of course, we've been preaching through Philippians on Sunday morning, and there about Jubilee time, we took a little bit of a, you know, break. We had people preach during the week, and we come back and looked at Psalm 133. Verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together, how? In unity. And we've talked about that. And then we looked at Philippians 2:1, where Paul is beseeching them to be of one accord, of one mind. The first four verses there in chapter 2, we'll spend some more time there in the days to come when we preach here. But what we've been doing the last couple of weeks is I've really been concerned, and again, I don't see any problems. Well, I would say I don't see any problems. I don't see any outright problems in the church of somebody coming in like, let's weasel in here, let's drive a wedge between these people, and let's try to make people enemies so that we split the church. I don't see that. I don't see that. But you know as well as I do, the devil always works behind the scenes. He always whispers things in people's ears. And how many of us have heard things the devil might have said And it sounded loud and clear, but later on we found out it wasn't quite what we thought it was. Okay? Some of us have experienced that. We've heard things that we thought were said and things that weren't even said at all. We were being played by the devil. And if Jesus said that the deception in the last days was so strong that if it were possible it would deceive the very elect, God's people, don't think for a second that you and I cannot be played by the devil. Let that settle in. You and I, unless we are in the Word, unless we are constantly trying to hear from God, asking the Lord to help us, unless the Word of God washes us on a daily basis, you're going to get played. You're going to get played. Let me throw this out at you. Here's what's going to happen. Some young folks are going to hear this. They're going to hear somebody's testimony. And they're going to say, my testimony doesn't sound like brother so-and-so's or sister so-and-so's. I never got out in the world. I never drank. I never smoked. I never ran around with the wrong crowd. I never did that. But to have a good testimony, that must be what you have to do to have a good testimony. So if I want to have a good testimony, I need to live my life bad for X amount of time and then get a good testimony. You are being played by the devil. That is not the way to think. And if you talk to anybody who has a testimony of living out in the world, of spending time in the world, of wasted time in sin, etc., 101 out of 101 would tell you this: I wish I would have never gone in that direction.
Amen.
Don't be played by the devil. Don't be played. So, none of that's in my notes. Just thought I'd throw that out at you. So at the beginning of the year, here's one of the things that I wanted to try to do is, you may remember that we took some time and we looked in a couple of passages about the idea of spiritual gifts. Okay? In our world, we have that the preacher's up here and the people are down here. And the only person who can get a hold of God is the preacher, the pastor. And I had one fellow down that I used to work with. He's like, hey, man, you got the big red phone. I'm like, dude, if you've been saved, you have the same access that anybody has. Okay? But people always make this distinction between the preachers, the clergy, per se, and the laity. I hate that distinction. Hate that. Okay? Don't tell me that preachers are a special class of people. Don't tell me that. Preachers are ministers. You know what a minister is? He's a servant. He's a servant. You know what a deacon is? He's a table waiter. Miss Sarah, how glorious of a job is it to wait tables? It can be fun when you have the right people. But when you're dealing with church folk, like in Acts chapter number 6, and they're griping because you got people, well, I didn't get this. Well, they got that, and I should get this. It's like, what do you want to do? I mean, you almost feel like Moses. Lord, kill them all, and let's start all over again. Okay? Yeah. Sundays were awful. I know. And so all a minister is a servant. That is all that the preacher is. And I'll remind you, I've had people say, I know you're busy, I don't want to bother you. Look, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to serve you. You got a question, you got a prayer request, you got something that's eating you, you got to talk to somebody. That's what I'm here for. That is what I'm here for. And sometimes I go days, sometimes even weeks at a time. And I'm not saying this like, man, the preacher must feel lonely. No, I got plenty of stuff to do. I mean, I can show you all the work that I got stuff to do. That's no problem. But what I'm saying is that if there's something that I can be a help to you, please don't hesitate to pick up the phone and call. That's what I do. Let me just put it down around Meats Road. You pay me to be available, and so I'm available. You allow me to study, and going through the study is a blessing because I'm one of them fellows, I like to look at words. I like to look at definitions. I like to look at word endings. And then you're like, that is such nerd. No, I prefer, well, you can prefer geek or nerd, makes no difference. I prefer, I'm a minor M-I-N-E-R, not O-R, okay? Brother Doug Thompson, who's here this morning, he said he worked underground for 8 years until coal fell on him and he got injured, and then they were going to send him he was wanting to go to med school, then he decided he went to barber school and all that. And I'm thinking, I'm not going under the ground at all. I don't even like crawl space under a house, okay? Not the will of God for my life. I mean, I go into crawl space, I fix stuff if I have to, I've done it, but it's not like I'm going to fight you for front position to go in first. I mean, if it was up to me to find Saddam Hussein crapped in that little rat hole, he'd still be there today. I ain't going in the ground. Not happening. Not the will of God for my life. So I don't know where I came up with that, but here's the deal. You and I'm just simply a minister. I'm a servant. And so let's take this and let me turn the mirror around and let you see yourself, your ministers and your servants. Now, I'm full-time here at the church. I'm in the study. I'm available when people need things. Whenever I'm able to go back and sit in the surgery again, I'm going to go back and do that. I haven't done that in quite a long time, probably a couple of years since 2020. And I'm grateful we don't have to worry about surgeries and stuff here. But I thank the Lord for the health that we've had. Go out and visit some folks who need visiting, etc. But here's the thing. I'm not in your mission field. The mission field you're at is that place that you work. And that the people with whom you rub shoulders, the neighbors that you have, there's your mission field. So you're a minister there. Now, I said all that to say this, that everybody's got a gift, at least one gift. If you're a believer, you have at least one. Okay? You have at least one gift if you are a believer. And I believe that the emphasis that the Lord gave us at the first of the year was on finding our spiritual gifts and where every one of us individually would minister in the area that God had gifted us. Not everybody is going to have the same spiritual gift. And what I hope that did was that gave you the impetus, the push, hey, maybe there is something God has for me to do. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're God's child, you're on this earth, watch me, you've got something to do. If there's breath in your body, God has a purpose for your life. And I'm going to go ahead and say this. When your life is over, God still has a purpose in your life, because the people who are left behind, amen, read your obituary. And they'll see who you were, what you were about, and you being dead will yet speak by the testimony that you leave behind. So it's important that you go ahead and, you know, as it were, pick up the axe handle and begin to swing now. Find out what your gift is and go to work in that. And that's one of the things that I really wanted us to look at the beginning of the year. So everybody's got that individual responsibility. It's interesting, as we looked at 2 John Wednesday night, how that John was basically telling this lady, the church was in her house, woman, exercise some spiritual discernment. We have so many people think that women are just dumb, stupid people who have no spiritual understanding anywhere. Most of the ladies I know who are engaged in any type of Bible reading and study and love the Lord have an intellect that would rival preachers I know when it comes to being able to carry on a biblical conversation. I'm just telling you. So I said all that to say this. Your individual gift is important, okay? Now, if we were to take the individual gifts, we actually would go from verse 7 tonight, and we would move down toward verse number, 11, 12, 13, all the way, maybe even down to 16, because that's where the period ends. But let me just show you something here really quickly, and then we're going to move back to the beginning of the chapter. So, speaking of gifts, verse 7, but unto every one of us. I wonder what every one of us means in the Greek. I wonder what it means in English. I think it means every one, every individual, right here. Okay? Right here, right here. Amen. Brother Michael, you might need to translate for Miss Sarah. She's having a little trouble. All right. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Look at verse number 8. So grace in verse number 7, how is that defined? Look at verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The grace of verse number 7, it seems, is being defined as the gifts that God gives. Okay? Does God have to pick you up when you feel low? Does he have to do that? Sometimes as parents, we have to let our kids, you know, I really shouldn't say this on Facebook, but I'm going to say it anyway. I am not a bicycle helmet parent. I'm not. Skin your knees up, fall off your bike, get up, squall a little bit, knock the dirt off. I wish they still had Mercurochrome, because you could cut your finger off, they put Mercurochrome on it, and send you back out to play. Amen. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And the problem is with some parents, we've got to let our children skin their knees up a little bit, spiritually speaking, so they'll learn how to deal with certain issues. But having said that, we're not obligated to go by and pick them up every time they have a bad time. Sometimes they've got to work through things. But having said that, here's what I want you to see. The service today, we've heard testimony. God gave us some grace by lifting up some people and giving us some help. That was God's grace. How did he do that? He gifted some people with some words, with some testimonies, with a gift, let's say, of exhortation to be able to help us out a little bit, to draw our faces up, to let us know God's alive, he loves me, he's still in control, he's still on the throne, I can still feel his presence, I'm not an orphan, I'm not forgotten, I'm one of God's youngins, and God is intimately interested and cares about me. Amen. Amen. Now, so that's grace. So that's what the gifts are graces. But if you look at verse number 11, after the end of the parentheses there, it says, and he gave some, gave, so gift, gave, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So the gifts that God gives in this case, in this context, are not entities like prophecy or teaching, but rather it's the people. In this case, the principal leaders in the church who are given as gifts to God's people. And that's how it's defined. Some preachers are really good at evangelism. Some people can go up and talk to anybody. I've got a friend of mine. He could go up and talk to anybody of any race, any nationality, and the person he's talking to will receive what he says because he just got that personality. I do that, I'm going to rub somebody the wrong way. Just because. I don't want to, it's just, that's what happens. Some people have a gift of doing that. On the other hand, there are some people who have a gift of explaining certain things that God's people can take and hear. Like, man, I've never heard it explained that way, but that makes sense. God has blessed the church with the individual gifts as people here. And what's the purpose of those gifts? Look at verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I know that I've said this before, but I want you to see the phrase that comes first is the foundation for what comes next. So, God gives gifts in the church to perfect the saints. Why are the saints perfected? For the work of the ministry. Why do the saints engage in the work of the ministry? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, did you see that? So, watch this. You have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. There are no more evangelists. I mean, I'm sorry. Well, there may be only a handful of them that I know of. But there are no more apostles. Nobody's seen the resurrected Christ. There are no more prophets in the sense who get messages directly from God, regardless of what that woman on the radio said. She didn't hear anything from God, okay? Promise you she didn't. But there are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And some people, and I'm one of those fellas, that pastor and teacher kind of goes together. That's almost like one office. But watch this. You perfect the saints. The saints are perfected by the gift of the ministry. Watch this. To do the work of the ministry. Someone says, here's the deal. Well, the pastor, he's in the ministry. Negative, friend. No. We are in the ministry. There's a ministry of the word that I do to try to help feed God's people. But there is also the ministry that God's people do, ministering one to another, love and encouragement and help and evangelism, prayer support. More than likely, there has been one lady in this church who has texted another lady and said, pray for me. I don't want people to know this, but I'm having this situation, and I want you to pray for me about that. And it may be just two ladies know about it, two men know about it, and they just bond together to pray about that situation. You know what that's called? That's called ministering to other believers who are part of the same local church. And you may have somebody in another church that you might have done that with. So we're ministering one to another. So those are the individual gifts. And I hope that we see that. And I almost would want to preach on that again, just preach right through there, because that's like, we're right there. Remember that God did not save you by accident, that you have a purpose in life, and people are always wondering, what's my purpose, what do I do, why am I put here on this earth? Well, it wasn't just to be saved, and then as we said this morning, to sit, to soak, and to sour. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to absorb the Word of God. He wants us to assimilate that and to put it into practice and for that overflow to flow down into the saucer and for other people to see, man, you know, I need to go hug Brother John because he is overflowing. Amen. Not this Brother John, that Brother John. All right. That's what we want to see other people to see in our lives. So I want to say everybody's got a gift. Everybody does. So having said that, let's look at this. Maybe I should just stop there tonight, because that's just, man, that was only, that is all introduction for what I wanted to look at tonight. We looked at verses 7 just briefly and mentioned about the gifts and et cetera. Those are the individual gifts. But those gifts don't fall out of the sky. The gifts are not to be operated on or to be used just kind of out somewhere doing whatever. What's the basis? Look in chapter 4 and verse number 1. You have individual gifts listed in 7 through 16, but those gifts are operated, here it is, on an intentional unity. You have individual gifts, but those individual gifts, listen to me, are operated based on an intentional unity. Look at verse number 1. I therefore, this is Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, of all is above all, through all, and in y'all. Now you see that. The word one is found, listen to me, it's found 5 times in chapter 1 and 2 combined. 5 times in chapter 1 and 2. But in the first 7 verses of chapter number 4, it's found 9 times. God said the word one on multiple occasions. Now we can go through and try to define those. But the point that I want to make is this. One is a number of unity. If we think like one person, like one man, move like one, if we do that, we don't have to worry about stragglers over here and over there. God wants us as a church to be unified. And if we're going to operate the gifts in the church, then we've got to have some unity amongst ourselves. And so looking at that, these verses, if you'll look in the verses that we've looked at, especially from 2 on down, and I'm thinking back to my teenage years, these verses talk about the attitudes that believers are to have regarding our relationships one with another. Now, why is that important? How many times did my mother tell me, you need to fix your attitude? And I just want to, you know, attitude tells me a lot. It tells me a lot. In fact, the world says attitude determines altitude. It's a nice little alliterated thing. And there's a lot to that. But let's stop a minute. You know, sometimes they'll say things that, you know, you hear people talk. And sometimes the people in their family, it's like they have the worst attitude, the worst relationship. But that ought not to be that way in the church. It ought not to be that way. Three things I want to give us tonight, and I just want us to think about it, okay? We walked the pews today. We didn't walk the pews. We shouted a little bit, had some good testimony, but let's just kind of dig in here tonight. Three things we need. Number one, look here. Verse number one. Paul says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The first thing we need is a worthy walk. Now, what does it mean to walk worthy? Well, that word worthy in this context means that our walk ought to be one of gratitude. Show me anywhere in the Bible where it says God has to save anybody. It's not there. God has to save nobody. But if we understand what God has done for us, if we know what we were, where we were, the condition we were in, and it was our condition was Ephesians 2:1, we were those who were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a bad deal. That next verse says, but God. Amen. Amen. But God. God intruded, interrupted into our lives, flipped the light on, hallelujah, and brought us to the realization that that's not the life that we need to live. The girl sang the song, but I am convinced that eternity awaits. That's what happens when a person realizes they need to be saved. Hell is a long time to be wrong. Amen. And so, if God has paid so great a price for our salvation, ought we not to walk as would please Him as a means of appreciation for the salvation that He's given to us? The answer to that question is yes. You got these foolish people out there, well, then it's not, man, I don't have time to, you know, I ain't got time to shoot cannonballs at grasshoppers. I'm done. I ain't got time for that foolishness. Somebody says, well, you can just be saved by praying a prayer and doing your own thing. Well, if that's what you believe, that's a false gospel. You'll burn in hell for all of eternity and every one of your so-called converts. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. Yeah, don't forget about Ephesians 2:10. So with that, we need to have a worthy walk. Every one of us, look at me. If you were saved out of a lifestyle of sin, you ought to have a walk that is full of gratitude for the glory of God. Amen. If your parents brought you to church, raised you in the house of God under good, strong biblical preaching, and they tried to teach you right and tried to live right and tried to do the things they could to show you the way, you ought to once you are saved, you ought to walk worthy with gratitude that God didn't have to send a missionary all the way to the backside of the earth somewhere to go into a little hamlet to bring you the gospel, because you were in a land of churches, the land of Christians, the land of Bibles, where you heard the gospel and God saved your parents and then God saved you. You ought to walk worthy. You ought to walk worthy. So number one, if we're going to be unified as a church, we got to walk worthy. Because what that means is I'm cognizant, I realize Brother John's background. I realize Brother Eric's background. I realize Brother Artie's background. I realize Brother David's background. Every one of them's different. But if I walk worthy and they're walking worthy, what that does is that helps us to realize where we all have come from. So number one, we're gonna walk worthy. But number two, look at verse here, at verse two. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Not only do we need a worthy walk, we need to have a humble walk. Humility is one of the toughest things in the world. It's extremely tough. Very tough. And with that, the reason it's so hard is because we have this thing of pride that says, I need to be pushed forward to the forefront and have my way. You parents, you know what that is. What's happening is your children, the Adamic nature comes out. We can joke about it, but it's serious. It's a serious thing. That Adamic nature comes out because they want their way. They want to have things at their beck and call. They want to follow their rules. And the problem is, when Adam followed his rule, per se, that's why we ended up where we're at. And bad decisions that we make following our rules, it never turns out right. And so we've got this thing about pride. That word, the lowliness and meekness. Lowliness, that's just humility. That's plain old-fashioned humility. Aren't we told to esteem others better than ourselves? That's what we read in Ephesians 2. That means that we need to look at one another and think, truly think, they are better than us and their well-being is more important than ours. I don't know that we see much of that in churches across the land. I don't see much meekness. I don't see a lot of, you know, and meekness, one writer said this, meekness is not weakness, but it's power harnessed and under control. It's the word that we could also say would mean gentleness. There should be a healthy respect for folks who have a lot of, you know, physical ability and power. But sometimes some of the biggest fellas physically I have ever met are some of the biggest teddy bears in the world. But when they get riled and they get angry, it's like, you know, I wouldn't want any of that. You and I, we have our own flesh to deal with, our own pride to deal with. Got to be careful about that. But we ought to be gentle one to another. I ought to respond to you in gentleness. Now here, just a while back, I was trying to respond in gentleness to another believer. And I had to kind of like put my foot down and say, hold your horses just a minute. We'll get to that in a little while. I had to kind of like, okay, pull the reins back a little bit. We've got to walk in humility. We've got to walk in humility. And that's hard for those of us who want to do things our way. Watch me. I don't always have to have my way. I really don't. You ask my family, 9 times out of 10, where do y'all want to eat? We're driving to Tennessee, where y'all want to eat? And they'll pick out a place, and I'm like, oh, for crying out stinking loud. I don't want, you know, but we'll do. I'll eat there because that's where my family wants to go. Now, I don't even eat where I want to eat because I want a medium rare steak and a bacon. I mean, that's what but I don't have time to stop for that. But as believers, let me just ask us a couple of questions tonight. We love each other, right? Do we? Do we love each other? I'm going to assume we do. Maybe we ought to just stop and have that awkward silence. Let me ask that question over and over and over again until we really stop and think about it. But with that, if we love each other, do we love each other like we should? Seriously. Here's the danger. You've got people, and I'm going to say this tonight, and it's probably going to upset some of y'all, but we've had all people upset. Here we go, all right? Here's the danger of what I'm preaching tonight. Somebody is going to get a hold of this truth that they need to be humble. Okay? Somebody's going to get a hold of that truth. And then they are going to exercise humility toward another brother or sister. And the other brother or sister, listen to me, is going to respond not in a biblical manner, but take advantage of that humility. Does that happen? You better believe it. Some of us need to make sure that we are, look, you're not responsible for how other people react. You are responsible for how you act and how you react to their action. But the times that I have been caught off guard is when people have been humble, they have been submissive, they have said, I'm sorry, and I'm just, you know what that does? That takes all the wind out of any anger that I've had and causes me to be like, all right, don't be a chump, just thank God for what's going on, thank God for what's happening here, and let's go on for the glory of God. But that's the danger. That's the danger. And we've got to make sure that we walk in humility. Look at the next phrase here. Forbearing one another in love. In East Tennessee, if we had an East Tennessee version or a WNC, a Western North Carolina version, that word forbear, we would have translated put up with you. Because forbear, that's what it essentially means. It means that we've got to have patience with somebody. Now, how many of us enjoy exercising our patience? Can I tell you, I hate it. I want results 5 minutes ago, but if they don't come that way, I've got to learn patience. Now listen to me. We've got to be patient with young believers. You ready? We've got to be patient with young believers. Just like we've got to be patient with the children. The littles, they are all learning, are they not? They're learning. They're learning. We've got to be patient with them as they learn. There's got to be discipline. There's got to be patience. But look, we've got to help them as a church. I mean, mom and dad primarily do the job. But we have got to help one another in that growth stage. That's part of it. We've got to have patience with them. We've got to have patience not only with young people, literally, we've got to have patience with young people as believers. Who are believers? 1 Corinthians, you have all those believers who are acting just like Paul said, I could not speak as unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And that word carnal is defined as even as unto babes in Christ. I wish it was mine, it's not mine, but preacher down south said, what happens a lot of times, there are Christians who kick around in their spiritual playpen and cry until they get what they want because they've not matured. Sometimes people who seem to be spiritual, I could take you to the church where my wife grew up, some of the people in there, they were some of the leaders in the church. Well, they were the ones who kicked around in their spiritual playpen until they got their way. And these folks were up in years. They never had matured in a way. We've got to be patient with young people physically. We've got to be patient with young believers. Whoop, we got to be patient with believers who are right here and refuse to go any further. Maybe they've been saved for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and they're right here and they ain't going any further. We got to be patient with them. We got to be patient. That's one of the hardest things to do, to look at somebody, know that they know what they need to do, and they just kind of sit there and don't move. And there's not enough dynamite, spiritually speaking, for you to do that. But we've got to be patient, watch this, and forbear one another in love. You see where that love comes in? We've got to have a humble walk. We've got to have a worthy walk. But watch this. Look at verse number 3. And I want you to listen to me. We are not going to do this by accident. We're not going to have church unity by accident. Just like a marriage requires people to overlook faults, deal with issues of disagreement, and work together. Amen. Amen. I'm not telling y'all anything you don't already know. And knocking on the door 30 years, I got a little bit of experience where I can talk about that. You've got to work together on things. It doesn't happen by accident. And the first word in verse number 3 is endeavoring. And I've got a list about that long of what that word endeavoring means. But there is some of the ways you could define that would be diligence, zeal, or even seriousness. But we've got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Church, we've got to be unified. We have got to be unified. And when I talk about unity, that means when we make a move in a direction spiritually, we've all got to be behind it. You know, I have been a member of a church, and when missionaries would walk in the door, church members would be like, oh, good grief, not another missionary. Why? That's your brother. That's your brother and his family, your sister and their family. And they're going to take the gospel to where most of us probably would not be willing to go. And they're going to accomplish the work that we could do over there, but we're here and they're going. You see what I'm saying? Why do we have that attitude? We've got to work together. We've got to go on. We've got to go on. And every church comes to a crossroads where people want to cross over into the promised land, go over into that victorious Christian life. And there are some folks, they say, no, we still want to wander in the wilderness. We'll take the manna. We don't want to fight the giants. We don't want to cross over Jordan. Well, I remember one pastor, he told his church, he said, and this is a good-sized church, he said, one morning, he said, God just moved into that place. God gave him boldness. And he looked at the church and he said, there's a number of us, we're moving over into Canaan. Some of y'all want to stay behind. He said, God bless you, we love you, but we're moving on. Now, that didn't mean we want you to leave the church. That's not what that means. It's that the church needs to be prodded on and moved on to that next stage. Amen. I mean, I'm ready, spiritually speaking, to bump up my faith promise. But I don't want to bump up my faith promise by myself and have folks, nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. We need to be able to get to a place where we're like, preacher, we're going to take on missionaries. I'll never forget one of the business meetings I was at here, and we were going to talk about some missionaries, and not very many people were willing to follow and take on the missionaries then. I was sorely disappointed because it was the will of God we took the missionaries on. Watch me. We took them on not long after that. But one person said, let's just wait. I mean, why wait? Why wait? Jonah not only waited, he ran the opposite direction. Let's not wait. We've got to do things deliberately. We've got to, watch me, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Amen. What did Elijah say in 1 Kings 17? How long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. But if God is God, serve him. Down south, we say be a pig or a possum one. Find where you're at and be that. And if God has saved you and has blessed you and has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, part of that walking worthy is making sure that we have that humble walk and that deliberate walk so we can be unified and do what the church needs to do. But we've got to have some unity. We've got to have that unity. And I'm praying that God will grant us that unity. Now, some people are like, what exactly? And I think most everybody's here home, folks. But what exactly is faith promise? I'm going to throw this out at you. Maybe you want to try it. But the Bible teaches tithing in the Old Testament. Now, we give by grace in the New Testament as far as that goes. But if God said 10% in the Old Testament, should we not at least give 10% in the new? I'm just, because grace is always at a higher standard than law. So God teaches tithing. So most of us in here would agree that we tithe 10% of our income. Do you give off the gross or do you give off the net? Well, Brother Stennett Ballou, do you want gross blessings or net blessings? You choose. Amen. So if you get $1,000 a week and taxes are taken out, your tithe isn't no $700. It's like $1,000 because that's what the gross is. So there's tithing. But when we look in the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, we see an offering that was taken up by the church, but wasn't for that particular church. It was for saints somewhere else. And Paul said, you go ahead and pick that up. I don't want to have to, don't let there be any gatherings till I come. Faith promises where you ask God how much he would like you to give, and he may say, I want you to give an extra $20 a week to the church, not in your tithe, but to give to the missions program. And if a little child said, I want to give $5 a month to Faith Promise Missions, that is the same obedience as God telling somebody he wants you to give $100 a month to Faith Promise Missions. And I would encourage you, maybe just pray and see what God would have you to do, because we'd like to be able to take on some more missionaries, but at the same time, we want to be good stewards and not promise something that we're not able to give. So none of that's in my notes. Had no desire to say anything about that, but I'll probably come back and talk about that a little bit in the coming days. But here's what I wanted to give to us tonight. Unity is the foundation for us exercising our gifts. Let's have a humble walk, or a walk that's worthy. I think folks in here who love the Lord, your walk ought to be one, according to the Scripture, seems like your walk, from what I can gather, you're grateful for what the Lord's done for you. I'll tell you one of the reasons I know that's because you're here tonight. You see the need to be here tonight. So I say amen. But not just that, we ought to have a humble walk. Prefer our brother or sister above us, and then we're going to have to do it deliberately. We're going to have to do it with the cause of Christ in mind. Spiritual priorities. And if our spiritual priority is what it's going to be, God comes first. Amen. What's the first commandment? I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now that doesn't mean you can have a little god behind God. God said, I don't want anything in my, I don't want anything to take my presence or to compete with me. God wants nothing else. God wants our all. And so just with that, it's like, man, that's just tough. God wants everything, preaching. I'm like, yeah, he wants it all. Amen. Watch me. And when he gets you, he gets you billfold, he gets your bank account, he gets your life insurance policy, he gets your what? Oh, he gets your deer rifle and your fishing poles and your tree stand and your boat and your pistols. And you do have pistols because you are an American. Amen. I hope you do. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. He gets all of it. He gets your garden. He gets everything. He gets it all. Amen. So let's love one another. Be in unity. I'm finished. Let's stand our feet tonight.